Exodus 15, I'll start reading with verse 1 here. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Of course, this is after the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites. The attempted crossing of the Red Sea by the Egyptians didn't work out too well for them. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I'll exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sentest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. Let's pray. Father, book says here that You guided the children of Israel into Thy holy habitation. We pray that You'll give us some insight into Thy guidance tonight. We pray that we might be helped in some things that we struggle with. Father, sometimes we struggle because we have expectations that are unrealistic, or perhaps we have failed in our part of something. So we pray here tonight to give us some practical insight into something, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, Exodus chapter 15 follows one of the most remarkable scenes and interventions of all time. The children of Israel were thoroughly trapped in the wilderness, entangled in the land, there by the Red Sea, in a corner, nowhere to go. And yet the Lord managed to open up the Red Sea, let them cross on dry land, and drown the Egyptian army and Pharaoh with them. Unlike the Ten Commandments on the boob tube, Pharaoh got killed. Now, after all that, who couldn't sing? I mean, this is a song in Exodus 15, starting with verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. I mean, who couldn't sing after a victory like that, right? Who couldn't be glad about a God like this? I mean, verse 11, who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Said all it took there was for God to blow a little bit. I mean, it's all it took for God's enemies. Just a little snort, and it was over for them. Who wants to serve a God besides that, right? Now, with that in mind, first of all, I've never really doubted that God could do anything that He wanted to. This remains one of the outstanding miracles of the Old Testament. I mean, it's remarkable to divide the sea, have your people walk across on dry land, and then drown the enemies. That's a very remarkable thing, obviously. And I want to talk to you, though, about something that's found down in verse 13, where it says, Thou in Thy mercy hath led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. It says there that He guided them. Now, it said that He guided them in His strength, and that's how I'd like for Him to guide me. How about you? I mean, I would like a sure, strong guidance. And it said that He led them into His holy habitation. So all that's good. Now, here's the deal. We pray, get on our knees, and say, okay, Lord, guide me. Now, when you pray that, what do you mean? Well, it's a concept that you have in mind. What do you expect? I know you can't always expect God to do. You can't always expect in the way that God's going to do something. But what do you expect to see or hear or whatever when you pray, God, guide me? What are you looking for? What do you think God is going to do? How does this look in the real world? I'm talking tonight about how God guides men. All right? Now, I've known men who expected God to guide them by jumping from a Gideon's fleece to Gideon's fleece. Put out a fleece every night, and if God answers, good, and if God doesn't, well, I'm not sure what to do. All right? Is that the idea? I guess you could do it the biblical way. You know, once in a while in the Bible, they cast lots. I don't have any question that there may be a time, maybe even in life now, that you are put in a position where you cast lots. One of the disciples was found by a cast lot. Achan was discovered by a cast lot. You know, once in a while, that had a measure of a genuineness in it, but you intend to live your Christian life by casting lots. That'd be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? So when you pray, Lord, guide me, what are you looking for? And what do you expect biblically? Well, I want to say that God has a way that He guides man. And so we're going to talk for a little about how God guides man. Now, first of all, in chapter 15, I won't say something like, I don't think this is going to be a very long sermon. We'll just have to see. Exodus chapter 15 and down in verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. Well, I just want to say, when you start talking about how God guides man, at least in this case, this is one of the first times that God guides man. There's one other place that happened before this where Joseph attempted to guide Jacob's hands on one of the heads of the kids that he wanted blessed, and it didn't work out. That's the first time the Bible says that God guides man. And I tell you what, there's no secret of how the children of Israel got on the other side of the Red Sea, dry and victorious. The way they got over there was that God came into Egypt along with Moses and whipped the living snot out of Pharaoh and his people. By the time it was over with, the Lord had basically left the country desolate. He broke the men and women of Egypt spiritually so that they were ready for the Israelites to go. You know, would you please leave, take anything you want? Now, of course, they got out there and then Pharaoh changed his mind, but there's no secret of how the children of Israel were led to where they were led. They followed a pillar of fire and cloud into the wilderness, and then when they found themselves trapped and cornered in a place where there was no escape, lo and behold, Moses held up the rod, and the sea opened, and they took the only escape that there was. And that's how they got where they were. And so you can say, first of all, that one of the ways that God leads man and guides man is by His provision. Sometimes it is a miraculous provision, right? And it was the case here, that's certainly for sure, that He made it was a miraculous provision. Now, when we pray, Lord, guide me, this is what we really mean. We really would like for God to show up with fiery letters and a fiery pillar and, you know, let Egyptians float up, you know, on the shore next to us. That's what we really would like to see, right? That's what we usually mean. We want fluorescent orange paint written in letters, this away. That's what we want when we say, Lord, guide me. Now, don't look now, it doesn't often work out that way. But there have been some times of miraculous provision, some miraculous intervention. I imagine most people in the room tonight at one juncture or another, if you're over, maybe even if you're not over 17, but, you know, at some juncture or another, most of us that are of any kind of age at all as Christians have probably seen some times, maybe not many, some times where God specifically, miraculously intervened in our lives to show us something, to keep us out of something or direct us in some way. When I got to the seam in my life between college, and what to do next, and of course now we know the next step was PBI, but I mean, folks, the Lord slammed some doors shut that by all accounts and measures should have been open and should have been open to me. But there were doors that were absolutely closed, and by the time it was all, you know, just a few days really, it was all over. I mean, there was no question in my mind whatever that I belong in Pensacola, Florida, at, you know, going to Bible school. So, you know, there have been some times, I'm not saying that there's never a time that God does this. I'm not saying that at all. I've known some other times that God shut some doors and closed some doors on some things and didn't allow opportunity that you know, I thought would surely be there. And that's all fine, that's all good. But there's just many times that I can say that I've needed guidance and there were no fiery letters. There was no fluorescent orange paint, and there was no fiery pillar, and there were no dead Egyptians that floated up on the shore. And there had to be some other form of guidance. Now we're talking here about God's provision. Now actually, now we're talking about, first of all here for just a second, miraculous provision. And now folks, you walk by faith and not by sight. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute, but you're not likely to see an awful lot, a week-by-week display of miraculous provision in your life. Don't get me wrong. I mean, life is miraculous. I understand that. The fact that I can breathe and I'm still alive and all those things, I mean, that's miraculous, right? That you're saved, that's miraculous. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about miraculous guidance. I'm talking about provision, miraculous provisional guidance. Now, there's another kind of provision that God makes that you ought to take account of. Look in Isaiah 49. Just a second. Isaiah chapter 49. I'm still talking about God's provision. God guides man by His provision. In the past, He guided Israel all the time by miraculous provision. There is another kind of provision you need to take note of, though, and this might come... this is a little less theatrical than sometimes we would care for. But notice that God's provision is not always dramatic. It's not always theatrical. It's not always, you know, wow. It's not always like that. Look in Isaiah 49. And this is a prophecy about Israel. Understand that. But would you notice, let's start with verse 9. I guess we're kind of picking up in the middle of the passage. But notice what it says. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. Okay, here's a promise. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For He that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Right? That's God. Right? And notice, even by the springs of water shall He guide them. Notice, guide them. See, guide them? We're talking about how God guides man. Now, we're talking about the provision of God, first of all. And, yep, there's a miraculous provision. Pillar of fire and cloud out there. The Red Sea splits. The Egyptians float up dead. That's all good and fine. But, you know, there's another kind of provision that God, provides when it gets down to it. You look at that passage. In verse 10, it says that He that hath mercy on them shall lead them even by the springs of water, even by the springs of water shall He guide them. Now, you know what that is on a real practical basis? I mean, you know, these people are going where there's water. That's all they're doing. They're going where there's water. You're in the wilderness somewhere, and, you know, you got to have water. So they're going where there's water. And that's how God guided them, it said here in this particular case. So sometimes it's not miraculous guidance quite so much. Sometimes it's by provision of necessities. I mean, you know how God guides you sometimes? Sometimes the Lord lets you lose a job. So you have to go find another job. And that's God's hand. Sometimes your car busts down and you have to go get another car. But you have to get a car you can afford, so you don't get to go stand on the corner of the Ford dealership, the Chrysler dealership, and the Chevy dealership and say, which new car do I want? I mean, you know, your car breaks down. You may have to go find a car you can afford. And in some of that, folks, that's how God guides sometimes. Sometimes God guides by not letting you get into a house that you can't afford or a place you can't afford. That's God's provision. It's God's provision. Now, look at another example of this real quick. And I won't have too many more passages for you to turn to, but look in John 16 for just a second. Now, I'm still talking about God's provision. God provides in a certain way so that you are guided by that provision. What we really want is God to do a miracle for us, because that's real plain, and it's always cool to have fiery letters burnt into your backyard. But a lot of times it doesn't happen that way. In fact, I never experienced that happening at all. John chapter 16. And notice in this passage, John 16, verse 13. And notice, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come. That's the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. Right? Well, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Right? He'll guide thee into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He's speaking words. He will show you things to come. Now, you know what I draw from that? I mean, he's going to guide into all truth. All right. Would you agree with me that the Word of God is a provision? Okay. So God provides by miracles. God provides sometimes by circumstances painting you in a corner where, you know, you're basically herded and you have to move somewhere or do something that you normally wouldn't have if you'd been left alone. Sometimes the provision is by the Word of God itself. And that's how we tend to think of guidance. All right? We want a miracle. But if God makes us lose our job or whatever, we're busy. Okay, you know, maybe God didn't want me to do that, and so I have to go do something else. I mean, you kind of get hurted. See, if it's not miraculous, you feel like, well, you know, God is guiding me by circumstances. You know, I lost my car, busted down, and, you know, I broke my leg, so this must mean something. Or, you want a Bible verse to tell you what to do next. You want a Bible verse to tell you whether you should marry Amy Lou or Sister Sue. But you look in a concordance, there's no Bible verse like that. Right? And so sometimes, you know, again, it's not wrong to look to the provision of God for guidance. Because sometimes that is how, in part, He does guide. He certainly guides by the Bible. But I'll tell you this, you're not going to find a Bible verse to tell you what to do in absolutely every circumstance where you need guidance. So you'd like to have a miracle. Maybe it's not ideal, but, you know, if God heard you somewhere by circumstances, you'd consider that guidance. Or you want a Bible verse to tell you exactly what to do. That's the way we want it. And we tend to think when we pray, God, guide me and help me. Lead me, guide me. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah. That's kind of how we tend to think. We want a miracle, we want to be herded, or we want a Bible verse to tell us whether to marry Sister Sue, Amy Lou. Right? All right, look in Proverbs 11, though. That's not the whole story here. Because one thing about God's provision is if that's all you're looking for, that kind of supports your own laziness. You know that? It lays all the responsibility on the Lord. After all, if the Lord doesn't miraculously provide, or if He doesn't arrange circumstances to herd you one way or another, or if He doesn't provide you a Bible verse, if the Bible doesn't speak to you in a particular verse about your particular problem, well, I guess there's nothing I can do because God didn't do anything. And so you can do what you want to do and then blame God for taking the wrong course. Or can you? Look in Proverbs 11. Now, the first thing was God's provision. God does guide by His provision. There's no question. Sometimes miraculously. Sometimes circumstantially, and sometimes, you know, by definitive Bible verses. There's no question about that. But there's something else here. Proverbs 11, and notice verse 3. Proverbs 11, 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. All right. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Now, according to the Bible, you can go look up guide, guidance, guiding, guideth, whatever. And you'll find, first of all, you'll find God's provision like we just talked about, point number one. And you'll find this verse here. You'll find a verse that says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. So, heavenly guidance will give God credit for the integrity of this upright man. heavenly guidance is not robotic. It's not jumping from one Gideon's fleece to the next. You know, if it rains tonight, I'll know that I need to do this. If the car doesn't start tomorrow, I'll know God's trying to stop me. God's guidance is not jumping from one lot to the next, rolling the dice, drawing straws, flipping coins. Hope you don't get into that too deep. It's not going from one miraculous provision to the next. There are the charismatics fall into that, right? Where they're looking for signs and a miracle in every turn, every day, and expect God to show up, because that's the way He did at Pentecost. And you expect Him to do it every day. And, you know, once in a while you get definitive, maybe even miraculous guidance in some way. But if you start living your life, you know, jumping from one miraculous stone to the next, there's going to be some wide gaps in there. I got news for you. The guidance of the Lord's guidance, God doesn't guide man all by closed doors and closed opportunities and open doors and open opportunities. He doesn't always do that. And furthermore, it's not always wise to go somewhere just because there's work there. Or just because there's money there. Or because you can get a promotion there. Or a better job there. Right? You see, in this passage, the Bible says that the integrity of the upright shall guide them. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Joseph gets sold by his brethren off to Egypt. Right? He is in Potiphar's house. And Joseph did right in Potiphar's house. What guided him? Why, you don't hear of any miraculous intervention of God in that whole process of him just doing right as Potiphar's steward. And then, you know, as far as the whole, you know, Potiphar's wife's whole situation, there's no indication that the Lord stepped in like He did with Balaam's donkey. I'll tell you what guided Joseph. The integrity of his own heart guided Joseph. Right? Listen, Job got smacked pretty hard, like we said this morning. And, you know, all through the book of Job, Job is confused, in travail, and broken. And he was crying the whole time about not knowing why this happened. Give me some guidance. Give me some insight. God didn't intervene in Job's trial until the very end of the thing. And yet, Job still didn't sin with his lips. And he still wasn't as bad off as his buddies who got it in the neck. You see what I'm saying, folks? The Bible says, you know, we're always looking for God's guidance in a sense of, you know, heavenly guidance. And, you know, He arranges circumstances for us, or He gives us a definitive Bible verse or something like that. I'm just telling you, that's only part of the story. The other part of the story is the integrity of the upright shall guide them. You know what it says of that wicked woman in Proverbs 2? It says that she forsook the guide of her youth. And three verses before that, it says that she left the paths of righteousness. Okay? Now look, here's all I'm saying. Integrity is an acquired trait. It is imparted from the outside, and then it abides on the inside. Sometimes God guiding a man doesn't have anything to do with God sovereignly and providentially moving chess pieces around to arrange, you know, a configuration in the guy's favor so he's herded or guided. Okay? Sometimes the guidance of God has to do with you knowing the truth, knowing what is right, making a judgment and a discernment on what is right, and going forward on what is right from your own self. It says there, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Right? That's one of the ways that God guides man. You say, I don't get it. Listen, you know, we always quote it, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. That's the rule of the day, in fact. I mean, the fact that you don't walk by sight, once in a while you might get to see something providential or miraculous or whatever, and that's always a blessing. But day by day, you don't walk by anything like sight. As a Christian, you walk by faith and not by sight. But that's not how we want it. We, like I said, there's a little charismatic in all of us. We would all like to see the fiery letters in the backyard. Right? Well, listen. You have the righteousness of Christ. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You know what you have? You have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the Bible. You have the Bible. You have the new man inside you. You have the Spirit of Christ inside you. You are equipped to be guided by your own integrity if you exercise your own integrity. Because that integrity is what God put in you. It's Christ's integrity. It's the principles and precepts and statutes of the Bible. God should not always have... Sometimes we need it. Sometimes we have to have it. God should not always have to providentially intervene in your life to stop you from going over the cliff or to herd you in the right direction. We ought to be actually equipped by the integrity of our hearts found from the Bible and the righteousness of God to not passively sit by and think, I wonder when God's going to intervene. Right? There's a lot of this that falls on you. We tend to want it to fall on God. And when God doesn't do anything, you say, what are you going to do? I don't know. I didn't hear anything from God. God didn't answer yet. I don't know what to do. Well, maybe you'll have to go forward on your own integrity. If you have any. Well, that was kind of a nasty shot, wasn't it? All right. Look in Psalm. Let's look at something else. Look in Psalm 78. I just think sometimes we get... we're supposed to wait on the Lord, right? But sometimes you get lured into, you know, being being passive about something that you shouldn't be passive about. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but... God never yet kicked you out of bed and made you go to visitation. Fact of the matter is, He pretty much leaves it up to the integrity of your own heart to get you up out of bed and go on visitation. Same goes for lots of things in the Christian life, right? When was the last time God made you read the Bible? Right? Fact of the matter is that there's an awful lot of guidance in this life that ought to come, not from having one verse of Scripture that addresses my problem. But I go, and I have the righteousness of God, I have the mind of Christ, and I am transformed inside by the Word of God, and so my decisions become more like God's decisions. And my life is guided by that. And once in a while, the Lord has to slap me upside the head to make sure that I stay straight. But there ought to be less and less of that as time goes by. Right? Maybe not. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Go down to verse 72. This is one of my favorite verses for what it's worth. Psalm 78. And notice that the context here, of course, is, David, look in verse 68. Chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David. David. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfold. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So it's talking about David. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. There's that integrity again. And guided them, and that's what we're looking at, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. It said there that the children of Israel were guided by the skillfulness of David's hands. Before David guided anybody's destinies skillfully, he had to guide his own skillfully. So, you know, one of the ways that God guides men is provisionally. Sometimes it's miraculous. Sometimes it's circumstantial. Sometimes it's by a Bible verse. True enough. But God also guides a man by that man's own integrity. And that's an imparted characteristic. It's something that a man grows to. It's maturity, spiritually, right? And man makes decisions and goes forward in his own integrity. And it pleases God and God blesses him. But he doesn't just sit around waiting on God, you know, to strike his golf club with lightning. All right? So, provision, integrity, skill. Skill. David fed them with the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Skill. Now, we're taught, and I teach, that you know, you got to be careful about you know the skill. I mean, it's not in man to guide his own destiny, right? Man's wisdom, man's stuff. That's not what we're after. It's not the wisdom of this world. But skill in what? Notice a few more places in the Scriptures here. Look in Psalm 25 real quick. Just a couple of places to establish what I'm talking about. God guides man by provision. He also guides man by the man's own integrity. He also guides man by the man's own skill. Skill. Skill in what? Psalm 25, go down to verse 8. Great and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment. And the meek will He teach His way. Well, verse 9, the meek will He guide. There's a guide, right? The meek will God guide in judgment. But it just got through saying in verse 8, He will teach sinners His way. He will guide in judgment. And the meek will He teach His way. Teach, judgment, teach. Okay? And that's not God putting His hand in a man's life, wringing his neck, and forcing him in a certain direction. That's God teaching that man, judgment and wisdom and so on, so that that man has skill in making decisions. Look in 32:8. 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I'll guide thee with mine eye, and there's the guide again, but notice, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Instruct. Teach. Right? Look in 78, Psalm 78, back to Psalm 78, 24 real quick. Psalm 78, verse 24. And he had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them corn of heaven, and that's the wrong verse. No, verse 24. No, it is wrong. Oh, that's the wrong verse. Oh, never mind. You get the point. He guides man by the man's skill. He tries to impart to the man skill, wisdom, knowledge, judgment. He teaches him. He instructs him. Right? Now, you know, if I was never a Marine, but it's my understanding that when they issue you the M16, you're kind of supposed to come out of boot camp knowing how to handle it. As a matter of fact, I understand they're pretty rigid with it. They want you to know everything about the M16. How to take it apart, how to fire it, how to put it back together. Pull it apart in the dark, put it together in the dark. They want you to be skillful with the M16. Right? I'm sure that's probably the case with, you know, every other branch of service or whatever else. I was saying this morning in Sunday school, I think, here's a bunch of Christians. And it's just understood amongst Christians that a Christian's not supposed to judge. After all, the Bible says judge not. Now, you know what that is? That is an unskillful Christian. That is a Christian that knows enough Bible to shoot himself in the foot. Because you go to that very passage, and you will find in Matthew 7, the passage teaches you to judge, not to not judge. That is a man that is unskillful in the Word of God. Now, you can't make sound decisions like that. If the Word of God is your lifeline, and it is, then you're going to have to do better than that. When I was in college, I spent a couple or three lost years, you know, not lost, not my soul going to hell, but, you know, lost wandering years in college. And I remember a certain juncture, you know, coming to a kind of a critical crossroads and trying to find some answers and miserable. And it was before I really got right, but I still had a Bible. And the matter that was troubling me, I actually was able somehow or another to find the passages that spoke on that matter. And do you know that even though I was saved and so on, that I read those passages over and over and still could not figure out what the right answer was? You know why? Because I was unskillful. Just flat unskillful. I know folks that have been saved for 10 years and they still can't find certain books in the Bible. How do you intend to get through life? What happens in a dark night when you have no answers? How are you going to go find something that you need? You see, folks, God guides by provision and He guides by integrity, but He also guides by skill. You needing to be taught and instructed and know what to do with certain things that you supposedly know. That you have a Bible is not enough. That you go to a Bible-believing church is not enough. You need to be skillful in using the Bible to make decisions, to make your point with other people. It says that God gave us these words that we might know the certainty of the words of truth, so that when He sends somebody to us, we can tell them what the words of truth are. Study to show thyself approved unto God. To God, not me. Now, so far here, two-thirds of these things about being guided through life are not miraculous. Okay, one is exercising yourself to guide it, to be able to guide your own heart with integrity. And one is skillfulness. Two-thirds of these things are not do not have anything to do. I'm not saying that don't wait on God, but they don't have anything to do with you waiting around twiddling your thumbs, waiting on fire to fall from the sky, because you can't move till you hear something from the Lord. Doesn't have anything to do with that. Two-thirds of these things are not passive at all. Most people pray and say, God, guide me, and then they're passive. They just wait on God to kick them in the backside to give them a direction. And sometimes God's not kicking anymore. There's one other thing I'd like you to see. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. God guides a man by His provision. Sometimes it's miraculous. Sometimes it's a specific Bible verse where the Bible verse says to go marry Mary Lou. I don't know where that verse is, but it's in the Hebrew somewhere. But the rest of the time, God may be the one passively sitting, waiting for you to guide your own affairs as He's provided you the tools to do. I'm not asking you to be, you know, impetuous. Don't be stupid. I'm not asking you to not wait on God. But sitting around passively may not be the answer either. Because God's provided tools for you to be guided by some things other than God intervening. All right, one other thing. Acts chapter 8. And this is something worth just remembering. This is the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? All right, I'll tell you one of the ways that God guides man. He guides man by provision. guides man by the integrity of his heart. He guides a man. He provides a man the necessary information to develop skill. That man is to guide his own affairs with integrity and with skill. And then God provides a man. Says there, how can I accept some man? Some man should guide me. Now, this man came to the Ethiopian eunuch under orders. He just left a revival to walk across the wilderness. And the Lord said, go up to his chariot. So this guy is laboring, you know, under orders. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, said that this is going to be the prophet of the highest, and he's come to guide God's people. Right? Guide. Sometimes it is a man that God uses to guide. You can't make God grant you some sort of miraculous provision. You can develop integrity of your own heart so you make right decisions. You can exercise skill in wisdom and in the Word of God so that you can make decisions. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about decisions. I'm saying you don't necessarily have to sit around and wait for God to do it for you. And the other thing is that God provides a man. Now, I don't know, and there's all kinds of stuff that goes wrong with this. You probably get hammered for being a man follower. Anyway, let me just tell you something about the world, all right? They make a big stink about this, but they aren't opposed to following a man. I have a I'm pretty sure if it hadn't been the case that, you know, we have a two-term limit on the presidency, for all you know, Clinton might still be president. And then look who they just elected. They don't have a problem following a man. They just have a problem following a certain kind of man. And if it's not their kind of man, some liberal dweeb, then, you know, you're a man follower. That's the way this thing works. But, folks, I want you to know that, you know, you say, well, you're just preaching this because you're the preacher. No, really, I'm not. You might be surprised how many men in our church I go to talk to them about decisions that I have to make. You might be surprised. You know why? You know, I'll tell you what. God uses men. And sometimes men see other things that other men don't see. And you shouldn't throw that. You know what you shouldn't become? You shouldn't become a free agent. You shouldn't become somebody who has his own Bible and you don't need anybody else. Okay. Now, if you don't want to come to me for advice, that's fine. You know, I can do something else with my time. But if I were you, I wouldn't throw out man's counsel. Because sometimes I've asked man's counsel, and what came from that man's mouth was God's counsel. Because God does use that. When I broke it down, I only found four things by which God guides. He guides by provision. He guides by integrity, by skill. And the man develops integrity. And the man develops skill. And that comes out of his own heart. Okay? And then God guides by counsel of another man. Let's bow our heads. Well, Father, we pray we might have some use for this information, Father. We are surrounded by decisions that have wreaked havoc upon people, people's families, people's lives. Men have made a science out of making bad decisions, not seeking God's counsel, not seeking God's wisdom, not knowing how God works, not knowing how to be guided by the Lord God, Jehovah. So, Father, we're praying you'll give us some insight here. We're certainly not speaking in these four points of man becoming independent from God and doing hasty, impetuous things, but under subservience to the Lord, Father, a man ought to develop some character inside, some there ought to be some things imparted by the reading and study of the Word of God, so that man is capable of going forth not only as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, representing Christ to other people, but in his own life making decisions that are genuinely Christ-like. I pray you'd help us in these respects. So remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a few. If you need to come this morning or tonight, please feel free to come. Anna's playing Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. I believe that God leads. I believe Jesus Christ leads. But where you immerse yourself in the Word of God and allow the Word of God, its statutes and precepts, to work in your heart, and you develop a way of thinking and reasoning that is truly biblical, you proceed thought to thought the way God would, that is being led by the Lord. That's why God left you the Bible. You need to be skillful in that Bible. I certainly wouldn't go out in life armed with only one of 4 points. God guide me, and then wait on God. Now, wait on God. But you better know that there are 3 other points to being guided by the Lord. And if you're waiting on fiery letters from the sky, it may be a long wait. Let's take a songbook, look this way. Folks can stay at the altar. Number 294. 294.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead.